And I'm going to go through just real quickly Acts 25 in case you guys missed it last week. But we are starting here. We're picking up. Paul has been enduring a number of different trials in the book of Acts. And so Acts 26 is one of my more favorite chapters that I've had a chance to talk on. It has been a long, long study, guys. It's been almost a year. Next week, Josh is going to finish it up with Acts 27 and 28. And then we're going to take a break from the next level and pick it up again in January. We'll let you know the details. But guys, we're almost done with the book of Acts, so it's exciting. Acts 26 is probably, like I said, one of my more favorite chapters that we get to study. It's all about God's grace and all about the power of God, and I'm excited to talk about it tonight. So what I'll do is I'll pray, and then I'll ask you guys to open up your Bibles to Acts 26. I'll recap Acts 25 real quickly, and we'll jump into it. So why don't you guys pray with me, and we'll just get our hearts ready. God, thank you that your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Thank you, God, that that's true. Thank you, Lord, that you are here tonight. I thank you that we got to worship you, that we got to sing to you. I thank you, God, that we can meet together in freedom and study your word. I pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that for the next few moments you would just calm my nerves, that you would help me to really talk to your kids, that you would speak through me. Jesus, that we'd walk away feeling impacted by the book of Acts. We thank you that we get to do this and that the Holy Spirit leads us. I thank you that you've handpicked each one of us to be here tonight. Every single one of us, God, you have something to say to us. I pray, God, right now in this moment, you would help us to hear it. We say these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, Acts 26. So before we get into it, let me just recap as fast as I can Acts 25 that Zach talked about a little bit last week. If you remember, Paul was left in prison for 2 years by the governor Felix. I talked about Felix in Acts 24, and he wanted to appease the Jewish people. And so what he did is he just kept Paul right there in prison. 2 years go by, okay? There's another official that is appointed. His name is Festus, okay? And so for 2 years, the Jews, they have not forgotten about their anger towards Paul. They're still uttering lies about Paul, their murderous threats. And these Jews, they go to this new appointed official, Festus, and they say, hey, we want to take Paul from prison and bring him back to Jerusalem so that we can try him here in Jerusalem instead of Caesarea. And of course, it says in the text in Acts 25 that what they were still planning on doing, even though 2 years has gone by and Paul's been rotting away in prison, they were planning on killing him. They were plotting to assassinate him from Caesarea to Jerusalem. And so Festus, he's listening to these accusations from these Jewish people, and he says, you know what? Why don't you guys come up to Caesarea and I'll overhear your case instead of us taking Paul down to Jerusalem. So they come up to Caesarea. They present the same case that we've been studying about for weeks before Paul. A bunch of lies that he's caused, you know, desecrated the temple. He's causing riots all over the city. And Paul, of course, says, these are all just lies. None of these things are true. And so Festus looks at Paul and he says, well, do you want to go then to Jerusalem to be tried there before the Sanhedrin? And I think Paul kind of knew that the Jews had it out for him. And so he said, no, I appeal to Caesar, which is the highest court. Okay, so Festus looks at Paul and says, okay, well, if you want to go to Rome, then to Caesar's court, if you've appealed to Caesar, you shall go. And so that's kind of what's happening right there in this court trial. And in the meantime, there's this king. His name's King Agrippa II. He's the son of Herod. And Herod I is responsible for killing James. He's also responsible for imprisoning Peter that we studied about in Acts. So his son comes, along with his sister Bernice, comes to kind of congratulate Festus to this new appointed position of power. And so King Agrippa II and his sister Bernice, they show up and they're congratulating Festus. And Festus says, hey, you know, there's this interesting case that Felix left, you know, to me. There's this man named Paul. He's appealed to go to Caesar. But the problem is I have no real formal accusation to send to Caesar. I don't know what he's guilty of other than the fact that he keeps talking about this guy named Jesus. And since Agrippa, you're a Jewish king and you're familiar with some of these things that he's talking about, maybe will you oversee this case so that I can give a formal charge and send him to Caesar's court? And so Agrippa says, oh, I would love to do that. I would love to overhear this case with you. And so the end of Acts 25 is King Agrippa II, Festus, Bernice, and a lot of other officials. It says that they came with great pomp and circumstance to hear this case, to hear Paul's case, so that Agrippa might help Festus give him a formal charge to send him off to Caesar's court. That's where we pick up in Acts 26. It's right in the middle of these trials. Chapter 26, verse 1. So King Agrippa II, he said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began in his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." Basically, Paul's saying, "King Agrippa, you are a Jewish king. You're familiar with all these things, so I'm glad that I get to tell you my case." Verse 4. This is Paul kind of setting up, "Listen, I used to be an amazing Jew," what's called a Pharisee, the Jew of all Jews. And at the same time, it's interesting to note that all these people, I think we forget this, I know I do, when I'm studying Acts, all these people that are accusing Paul and bringing him before these court cases and trying to plot to kill his life, they know Paul, and they've known Paul since childhood. So just think about that for a second. Such a radical change that these guys are going, "Oh, even though we've known this guy since he was a child, they're wanting to plotting for his life." So verse 4, he says, "I'm an excellent Jew," telling King Agrippa. He says, "The Jews here, they all know the way that I have lived ever since I was a child. From the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time, and they can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee." So Paul's sitting there going, "King Agrippa, all these guys, they know me. They've known me since I was a kid. And if they had the guts, they would tell you that I was the strictest kind of Jew. I was a Pharisee." In verse 6, he kind of says, "I'm on trial here because I believe in the laws of God and the promises of God." Verse 6, he says to King Agrippa, "And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O king, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead?" So Paul is sitting there, goes, "King Agrippa, all these guys, they know me. They've known me since I was a kid. They would testify that I followed the strictest sect of our religion, being a Pharisee. And the reason I am on trial here today is because I believe in the promises of God. And you know what promises I'm talking about. All the prophets wrote about it. There was going to be a Christ, a Messiah. He was going to come. He was going to suffer many things. He was going to take the sin of the world upon his shoulders, die and raise again. Why do you think it's incredible that God raises the dead?" That's what Paul's saying. "I believe in the promises of God. I believe that it has happened, and that is why I'm on trial today." Verse 9, I think we need to remember this. This is Paul's. He goes on to tell King Agrippa here. He says, this is my past. He's going to tell us his past. He says, "I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Like these guys, I used to do everything I knew how to do to oppose the name Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them." These are not light words. This was not a good man. Do you understand that Paul is saying, "Listen, I used to be so zealous for being the strictest of all Jews. Whenever I heard the name Jesus of Nazareth, my blood would boil. And I would go from place to place to rip the people out of the synagogues that said anything about the name of Jesus Christ. Not only that, I would help put them to death. Not only that, I would force them to blaspheme." Think about that. Do you think that looks any different than what's been happening to Paul? Do you think it's been like, "Oppose the name of Jesus"? No. I mean, this guy is beating the tar out of people. The same thing is happening to Paul. Paul would go from place to place and he would rip these Christians down. We know that they laid the coats at his feet when Stephen was killed. Paul was a murderer. He was zealous in his obsession against men and women just like us. And that's what he's saying. "I would go from place to place to persecute. That's who I was." Verse 12, amazing grace. This is God's goodness, his grace. It says, "On one of these journeys," he's telling King Agrippa, on one of these journeys to go persecute, to beat these Christians to blaspheme. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priests. About noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions, and we all fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goad." Saul was what his name used to be. God changed his name to Paul. And so on this journey, he hears this voice, he sees this light. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads." A goad, by the way, is like a stick that you used to prattle. You used to prod cattle. And so it's this sharp instrument. And so what Jesus is saying is, "Saul, why are you kicking against my will for your own good? Why are you hurting yourself?" So then Paul, of course, he goes, "Who are you, Lord?" And this is just God's grace. He says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet." Think about the depth of the grace here of God. God has seen what Paul has done. He has seen his obsession. You know that Paul himself identified himself. He called himself, "I am the worst of all sinners." That's what Paul said. I was the worst. And on one of these journeys to go kill, beat, torture, make people blaspheme, whatever, Jesus says, "Saul, what are you doing? Who are you? I'm the one you're persecuting." Could that be? I mean, imagine Saul's mind going, "You mean the one that you're the same Jesus that I'm hurting people for? Now you're pursuing me?" It's like God said, "I know who you are, I know what you've done, but to display my amazing grace, I'm picking you, the worst of all sinners, to be used as an instrument for my grace." And that's what he says. He goes on. He says this, "I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you." Verse 17, Jesus says to Paul, "I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you, Paul, the worst of all sinners, in the state of where you are. I am sending you to them." Verse 18, listen to how awesome the gospel is. "I am sending you to them, Paul, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." That is the power of the gospel. I'm sending you as an instrument of my grace, the worst of all sinners, to go to all these people, to tell them the news of me, to take them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan, that the Bible says is the father of all lies and there is no good in him, our sinful nature, into the lordship, the kindness of God. And to tell these people that they are forgiven of their sins and they have a place at my table. That's what the gospel does. From darkness of wondering where we're going when we die. Darkness about confusion or depression or angst, into lightness. Control of Satan into the loving care of God. To know we have forgiveness of sins, each one of us. And we have a place at God's table. In verse 19, Paul continues. He says this, "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. Not because I desecrated the temple, not because I'm starting riots. I'm not on trial for any of those things." In verse 22, I love this verse. It says, "I have had God's help to this very day. Even though everybody's opposed me, even though everybody stood against me, even though there's lies about me, I've had God's help to this very day." Like what I talked about in Acts 24, about how each one of us have a clear conscience before God, that He's our first authority. That's what Paul's saying. He said, "Listen, all these things are coming up against me. All these people are lying about me. All these people. And I've had God's help to this very day. And so I stand here and I testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen. That the Christ would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. I'm here I'm not saying anything different than what the prophet said, than what Moses said. And God has been with me to this very day. That's why I'm here. And I love this next part. In verse 24, Festus. Keep in mind, Paul's in the court right now. In verse 24, Festus shouted, "You're out of your mind, Paul. Your great learning is driving you insane." Picture that for 1 second. Paul's in a courtroom in front of all the pomp and all the circumstance and King Agrippa, and he's telling him of the news of Jesus Christ and that God has been for him. And this person who is highly official, he stands up and he goes, "You're out of your mind, Paul. All your learning has driven you insane. You're crazy. You flipped your lid. Do you even know where you are? You're crazy." And I love that verse. And I love it because every single time any one of us in this room or any church that belongs to Jesus Christ tries to do anything good for God in this world, you will be called crazy. And I love it. Every piece of me loves it. Because Paul was called crazy way before I was, by the way. And way before you. And you need to know that if you have not yet been called crazy and you want to follow Jesus Christ, you will be. Because everything we stand for, if we follow the God of the Bible that says, lay down your life so you might live, die so you can live, if we do even kind of that, the world will say, you believe in what? You're doing what for who? You're trying to do anything good for God at all? You've lost your mind. And I love how Paul responds. Right in the court. He says, "I'm not insane, most excellent Festus. What I am saying is true and reasonable." Guys, I love how he just answered that. It's like he goes, "Festus, I'm not crazy. I haven't lost my mind. What I'm saying is true." Do you know you have the truth? Do you know what we have is true and reasonable? When the whole world goes, "You are crazy. Just shut it off. What I got is the truth, baby. What I have is reasonable. What I have is true." And I love this. He goes on. He says, the king, keep in mind, he goes right back to King Agrippa. He says, "The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe in the prophets? I know that you do." Think about that. How awesome Paul is right here. He's sitting there and he goes, "I'm not crazy. What I believe in is true." "King Agrippa, you know what I'm talking about. You're a Jewish king. You've heard these things. You're familiar with the prophets. I know you know these things because what God does is not done in a corner." It's like Paul goes to King. He says, "The fact that you've heard that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead is not a small thing. It's not some secret thing. God's promises are bold and big." And today, guys, in our world today, I think we need to realize that we don't believe. I love this when it says, "I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner." As Christians today, I think we need to realize that what God has done, we don't believe in some small faith in the corner. Okay, we don't believe in this secret mystery of things. It's not some tiny thing. It's like, how much more blatant can God get than parting the Red Sea, than sending the plagues, to becoming a man, to raising the dead, to healing the blind, the deaf, the dumb, the mute, the lame? How bold is that? It's not a little mice that squeaks in the corner. God has come to say, "I am God, believe in me." Your faith is not founded on some secret thing. God has done miraculous things, bold things, not done in a corner. And he says, "King Agrippa, do you believe it? I know you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, he said, "Do you think in such a short time, Paul, you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." I want you, King Agrippa, to be released from darkness into light. I don't want you to worry about where you're going when you die. I don't want you to wonder, to be in dark. I want you to be in the light. I want you to be freed from the power of Satan to the power of God. I want you to know that you have forgiveness of sins. I want you to know that you have a seat at God's table. And he says, I want you, King Agrippa, and everybody here to be as I am, except for these chains that you put me in. In verse 30, the king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice, and those sitting with them, and they left the room. And while talking with one another, they said, this man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. That's the end of Acts 26. And I just have a couple thoughts here, and then we'll pray. So, some of us, I think, tonight are absolutely enslaved to our past. Like, every time you try to make a step forward, every time you try to do something good for God, if you know Jesus Christ, many of us are in a place where we can't forget our past, the wicked things that we've done. I don't care if your past is 5 minutes ago or 15 years ago. It's like in our mind, we go, I want to do great things for God, but I just did that, and I did this a while ago, and you're defined by your past. You're defined by your sin, by what you used to be, by what you used to do. I mean, think about it for a second. It's like we read in church, we read about Paul, and it's like we never remember really who he was. How many times do you think in the process of Paul wanting to do good things for God, did he hear things in his mind that Satan would plant in there and go, Paul, you're not a good guy for God. You're not righteous. Who do you think you are, Paul? Do you remember the screams of the kids when you were ripping the dad out of the kitchen and beating him in front of his wife? Do you remember that, Paul? Do you remember when they laid down the coat at your feet? When you laughed as Stephen cried out to Jesus and you killed him, Paul? Do you remember that? That's who you are. You're sick. You're the worst of all sinners, Paul. You make me sick. You make everybody sick. How many times do you think that happened? All the time! Because Paul knew it. I'm the worst of all sinners. How many times do you think Satan tried to distract him with his past? So much so that Paul would write later, I never look behind me. I only strain towards the goal that was before me. How easy would it be for Paul to be distracted, to just go back to who he was, to believe those lies of who he was? You see, Paul knew his past, but all the more he knew the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. He knew where he sat. He knew who he belonged to. And today, even here tonight, you guys need to understand, and all the more I need to understand, that our past does not define who we are. I know my past. Sticks me out. You know your past. It grosses you out too, but it does not define me. Jesus Christ does not remember your past. If you know him, he doesn't remember it. He has forgiven it. If you know Jesus Christ, again, I don't care if it was 5 minutes ago. I don't care if it was 15 years ago or last weekend. Jesus Christ does not remember your sin. If you know him. And every time Satan brings up who you are, you shut him down. You tell him to shut his mouth. Here's the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel, guys, we need to remember this too. I think as a Christian, I'm sorry I'm ranting, I know, but listen. It's like in churches or even in our lives today, we can get so easily confused. Like, I'm a good Christian if I evangelize. It's part of my Christian program to be balanced. And it's not bad to try to do all these good things for God. Don't get me wrong here tonight. But so often, we take the gospel and we just make it so formulaic as it's something to do for us. Now, granted, there's good things in sharing our faith, but you'll hear me in a second. So often, it's just like, well, we've got this part of our programs and this part of our programs, and then there's our evangelistic section. And we forget what the gospel does. It's like we share our faith because we're afraid for ourselves if we don't. The gospel, guys, it takes people from darkness to light. It takes people from the clutches of the most evil thing you could ever imagine and releases them from that. And then delivers it into the loving, kind, gentle fatherhood of a loving, good God that Paul talked about earlier tonight. from the clutches of what is wrong into the care of what is good. And it gives us the forgiveness of sins and sets us at God's table. When you share the gospel, you share it for them. It's good for our own heart to share faith, don't get me wrong. But don't forget, so often in my own life, I'm so freaked out that I'm going to make somebody pissed at me if I share the gospel. You're going to offend them. Well, you know, I got to remember that that person is dead. Dead. And we need to remember that too. It's not a part of the programs. That's all good. I want to be a church that teaches us how to do that. But the power of the gospel frees people. And it proclaims the forgiveness of sins. And so when we share our faith, you need to realize that it's the most loving thing you can do. To share your faith. It might offend them. Lord knows we offend. But it will free them. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul's boldness in talking to King Agrippa. Thank you, God, that you don't do things in secret, that what you do is loud and proud, rising the dead and parting the Red Sea, resurrecting from the dead. Thank you, Lord, that we're not controlled by our past. Thank you, God, that you've forgiven our sins. Thank you, Lord, that you have placed us at your table. And I pray, God, that we would know that. We would know the power of the gospel. Or that each one of us would know that when we share it, it's not about being a balanced Christian as much as it's about being burdened for those that are dead. Pray, God, that you would make me more like that. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to realize in difficult times that we stand accountable before you and you are our biggest fan. I thank you, Lord, for this group. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for each one of us, Jesus. I say these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so real quick.